Well, good morning, family. Hope that we're enjoying all. We were talking to the Lozanos this morning about how weird our weather's been up and down, and we've had interesting weather here lately. It's nice and chilly outside right now, right? Last Sunday when I was coming, it was about 12 degrees in the morning, and the sun was still down when I was heading this way, and I saw a woman out running. That's insanity. This week, we continue in our thoughts on connecting to God's network. And last week, we started talking, you know, a lot of times when we talk about prayer and fasting and the spiritual disciplines and really trying to delve into those together, we talk a lot more about the method and the means instead of who we need to be before God before we ever start trying to do it. Last week, I started with a prayer. I want to start with that same prayer this week, to ask God to be with us. And so if you would, pray this with me. Repeat the phrases if you choose to, and let's pray this short and simple prayer. God, be with me. Jesus, fill me. Holy Spirit, come. God, be with us. Jesus, fill us. Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Remember that prayer in its simplicity is about availability and awareness, making ourselves available to God and aware of his presence in our lives, his constant presence. And as we talked about last week, because last week is tied to this week, they're really two of one thing. We talked about, you know, connecting into God's network using this spiritual password, and that there were four areas of this password that we use in order to connect with God's network. The first two that we talked about last week were attitude and approach. This week, we're going to talk about posture and presence. But last week, if you remember, we talked about what is the attitude of our hearts? What do we desire most? What are we motivated most by? And then we talked about what is the approach of our spirits. When we talked about it, we talked thinking through the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who are going to the temple and praying before God, and very, very different attitudes and approaches as they approach God. We saw when it came to attitude that there were two choices that Ignatius taught us. One was you could fly the banner of the enemy, right? Y'all remember this? And with the banner of the enemy, if we're holding up his flag, which he sends the demons out into the world to encourage people to follow, he's going to entice us with riches, honor, and pride. And I know none of us ever have a struggle with those three things, right? And it's these three things that really are at the core of every sinful act and sinful choice or sinful tendency that we might have. Riches, honor, pride, going in that order, right? But then the other banner is the banner of Christ. And the banner of Christ is so different. It offsets everything that the enemy does. With the banner of Christ, it's poverty of spirit. It's insult, contempt from the world, not honor. And it's humility. He's God, and I'm not. And we talked about which banner do you hold, right? Which of these banners do you hold? And I'm going to leave that up here for this morning because I want it to be a visual for you to think about. I use this all the time now, guys. Even this morning, I had something going on in my spirit, and I asked God, which banner am I flying with this, God? Is this about riches, honor, and pride? Or is it about poverty, insult, and humility? Help me. It's a good way for us to just stop for a moment and breathe. Breathe in the spirit. Interesting about this is the enemy sends out his demons to proclaim this. Jesus sends out his disciples to proclaim this. If our lives look no better than this, then we're no better than the demons. Let that sink in for a second. What did the Pharisee and the tax collector desire most? What did they hunger for, God or self? Then we took the idea of the approach to God, and we talked about this poverty of spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Those who recognize that deep need for God. They know they cannot take one step alone without God. They are spiritually bankrupt unless God fills them. That's the difference of those who are poor in spirit and those who are rich in spirit. Those who are rich in spirit, they lack nothing. They are in need of nothing and need of no one. God is simply the giver of the one thing that they believe that they cannot attain themselves through their riches, honor, and pride, and that's heaven. But remember, the kingdom of God belongs to the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit know what it means to be truly human. And like I said last week, Jesus didn't come just to save us from our sins. He came to teach us how to be human. He took on human form to teach us what it means to be human. And since the garden, we have struggled with that idea that we wanted to desperately grasp for divinity rather than embrace our humanity. We are humans desperately trying to seek become God, while Jesus is God who became human. So the attitude of our heart and the approach of our spirit are so influential in our prayers, in our fasting, in our spiritual disciplines, because where we're at determines who we're praying to. Can you pray with this? We would all say, yeah. And we could also pray with that. So this week, we're going to look at the other two parts of the password, posture and presence. What is your posture toward God? Our posture is much deeper than that physical posture, right? Kneeling, raising hands, standing, laying prostrate, sitting. It is a deep inner posture toward God or away from Him. It is our spirit and our heart that is turned toward God or is turned away from Him. You ever try to talk to someone who is turned away from you? Ever done that? Or even mid-sentence, they start turning away from you? Anybody ever experienced that? How does it make you feel? How about this one? Hey, Jim, how are you doing? What's been going on this week? That's never happened to anyone in this room, right? Where we are talking to someone and we pick up our phone. Our posture, it matters. When our heart and spirit are turned toward God, we see His face and we can feel His embrace. We are not distracted by the things of the world, like Lot's wife, who turned her posture away from God. But our attention is focused on Him. We're not focused on the disordered loves or attachments of our lives. And what do I mean by disordered loves or attachments? Well, disordered loves or attachments are those things or anything that takes your focus off God. Anything. Anything that turns our posture from God towards something else is a disordered love or attachment. Things like can be money. It can be positions. It can be possessions. And I'm going to catch us here. It can even be your family or close relationships. None of them are evil or sinful. As a matter of fact, they're wonderful. They're blessings. But the value and worth we place on them can make them something they were not meant to be, a substitute for God. The Israelites struggled with that. They struggled with their posture with God, toward God. We learn that a lot throughout the whole Old Testament, but I picked a couple of passages from Jeremiah because it's so prevalent in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, There's chapter 22, actually, in verses 26 through 28. He says this. God is speaking to the Israelites, and he says, "As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets, who say to a tree, 'You are my father,' to a tree, and to a stone, 'You gave me birth.' For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble, for as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah." Whew. Glad we're not like the Israelites, right? Glad we don't fall into that trap. Jeremiah 32, 33 says, "They have turned their back and not their face to me. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction." I'm going to say something to you that's hard for us to hear, but I would tell you that the Western world, the American culture, and even the American church today is no greater than the Israelites of old. We've had no problem buying into a gospel that teaches us that I can have it all, God on the side. And as long as I have what I have and do what I do and I get God to baptize it, I'm still good. We struggle like the Israelites with the same posture toward God. We have disordered loves and attachments. And these loves or attachments can disorder our priorities and keep us from clearly seeing our one and only true love, God. The stronger the love or attachment to, and you just fill in your blanks, I've got lots of them, the more our posture is turned away from God. The more we have that are keeping our focus, the more we start turning from God. Ignatius taught that we need, in order to get our posture back toward God, we need this, what he called indifference. And I don't mean indifference in the sense of this, like this apathetic attitude. No. We have indifference one way or the other. But the indifference that he taught was that it was in order to gain true freedom. Indifference is not not caring for something. Instead, indifference means that whether I have, and you fill in that blank, whether I have it or not does not matter. If I have it, whatever your it is, I will be thankful and I will use it to the love and service of God, but I won't be bound to it. But if I don't have it, or even if God chooses to take it from me, I'm good because God is sufficient. This sort of indifference in our lives brings about a true inner freedom so that our posture can be toward God and not toward anything else out on the periphery. Paul even addressed this in 1 Corinthians 7 when he was talking about being married. Y'all remember that? He said it's better not to be married. Why? Because your focus and your posture's toward one. When it's not, it's hard. And you got this constant tension. Anybody in here married understand that tension? Ronald. In thinking about that, I think you got yourself in trouble on that one. In thinking about that, that idea of turning toward God, Ignatius says there's three types or classes of people in their approach to attention. And the tension is between this. Do y'all feel this? Y'all feel it? All the time? And that tension, he says, is approached by three different ways, three different types of people. First one is the one who procrastinates. I know no one in here procrastinates. The first person feels a growing attachment to whatever that it is. They feel that growing attachment. And they're concerned that their dependence may interfere with giving their life wholeheartedly to God. Their intention is good. But they want to let go of the attachment, but they're cluttered with their cluttered lives with so many other things, and their busyness never allows them to get around to it. As a matter of fact, even on their deathbed, they'll claim, "I wish I had spent more time," and then they'll fill in that blank. They're the ones that said to Jesus, "Follow." When Jesus said, "Follow me," they said, "Let me first go and." And they procrastinate, spiritual procrastination. The second type of person is one who compromises. They're like the first person, and they desperately want this relationship with God. But the second person worries that they are becoming too attached as well. They sincerely desire to be free of that excessive preoccupation, but at the same time, they really want it. They want this, but they also want that. So they do a lot of good things, and they make a lot of honorable sacrifices in their life. But they fail to do the one thing that they really need to do in order to have freedom, in order to feel true indifference to that disordered attachment. So in a sense, what the person who compromises is doing is negotiating with God. And how they negotiate with God is with their good deeds. "God, I have done these things, so let me have that disordered love." And rather than conforming their will to God's will, the compromiser wants God to do what they want to do. And in avoiding the difficult choice to give it all to him, the second person compromises with an illusion of freedom, but they remain unfree in respect to the possession, the attachment. Y'all think of anybody in the Bible like that? Remember the rich young ruler? Goes before God, before Jesus, and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "You lack one thing." One. And what does the rich young ruler do? Walks away sad. Compromise. The final one that Ignatius talks about is the one who's truly free, the one who's truly indifferent to those disordered loves, those attachments. This is the words of Ignatius. He says, "The person typical of the third class desires to get rid of the attachment, but in such a way that there remains no inclination either to keep the acquired thing or dispose of it. Instead, such a one desires to keep it or reject it solely according to what God our Lord will move one's will to choose, and also according to what the person himself or herself will judge to be better for the service and praise of the divine majesty." So I want you to recognize the thing about the third person. They are not sure whether or not God is asking them to give that up. They simply desire to be free to do what God wants them to do. Because remember, the things, the attachments, the relationships are not evil. What makes them evil? I should say, who makes them evil? So what they do instead is they begin by asking God what they should do, and they're open to God's direction through prayer and experience and talking to people and letting others speak into their life, and they're constantly checking their motivations, and they're wondering, which banner am I holding high for this? They discover that their motivations and desires are often mixed, and they have this constant tension and tug of war. But since the tension is always there, they recognize that they must choose from a desire to better love and serve God and others over themselves. They want to be sure that it is for God and not attempt to hold on to the disordered love. But they also don't want to procrastinate with their making of a decision. And so they make a timely decision to move forward, but only if it honors God over self. Constantly recognizing that they rarely reach that fullness of indifference. When I was thinking about this one, I thought about the poor widow. Y'all remember her? All she had in that hand. Do you not know she probably played some mental games back and forth with that money in her hand? And as Jesus watched her, what did she do? She gave it all. And you know what the passage says? And this says it a couple times in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Jesus marveled at her. If you looked at your tension between this right now, and you think about Jesus looking upon you, looking upon me, does he marvel at my faith? So which class or type of person are you? The procrastinator, the compromiser, or the one of indifference? Who you are will always determine your posture toward God. But there's more than just the turning toward God, the posture. There's also being present with him, presence with God. So we often, you hear this a lot. I hear it all the time. I hear people talking about wanting to be in God's presence. Y'all ever heard that? There are songs and poems and books written about being in God's presence. We speak for this longing to be in his presence. But here's the deal. Perhaps the problem is not God's presence, it's ours. It's not that God is far away, it's that we are. You see, God came to live and dwell in us. Do you believe that? And if you believe it, then he has his presence with you always. So the longing we feel is probably more tied to where we're at. The distance we feel is not his. It's ours. I want you to, I'm going to get in trouble for this one. Consider a husband sitting on a couch watching TV. This is just a hypothetical situation. He's intently watching whatever it is that he's watching on TV, and his wife comes. There's the TV. I'm looking at the screens back there. His wife comes, and she's about right here. She begins to talk to him, and as she talks to him, he nods and says, that's nice, dear. Then she finally breaks in, perhaps abruptly so, and says, you haven't heard a word I've said, have you? To which the husband responds, yes, I have. And then the wife examines a bit further and says, well, then tell me what I said. And he fumbles through his words and shares a broken idea of what he thinks she was saying. And even if he gets semi-close to what she was saying, it still shows his lack of presence with her. His posture is in that direction, but his presence with her is far off. We do the same with God, don't we? He lives within us and is constantly wanting to be with us. He talks with us all day. Do y'all know that? Do you know that God talks to you all day long? But like the husband, we are too occupied with other things to hear what he's saying. Sometimes, like the wife, he breaks in abruptly into our thoughts and he asks us, have you heard a word I've been saying? To which we respond with some sort of broken idea of what we thought he was saying, or what he was trying to teach or share with us. It's quite clear we haven't been present with him, but he keeps trying every day. He is constantly pursuing you. He's hoping that someday we'll long for him enough to set aside our preoccupations and be present with him. Does that sound familiar to anybody in this room? Have you felt that? God deeply desires our presence. In fact, he is jealous for it. Remember what James said. Look at this up on this passage, James 4. You adulterous people, you idolaters, you non-posture toward me nor presence with me people. Do you not know that friendship, presence with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us. He made it to be, what was the purpose of God making his spirit, the spirit within us? Why? One reason, to be with you. And I want you to hear that. You were created for one reason, to be with God. Why? Because he loves you. And he is jealous for it because our attention, our posture, and our presence is everywhere else but him. But listen to this. But he gives more grace. Amen. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to those poor of spirit, willingly insulted and humble before him. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Put your posture and your presence toward him. Your attitude, your approach, your posture, your presence, everything to him. Resist the devil. Resist him. And guess what the devil will do? When you throw that banner down, you know what the devil does? And his demons? What do? They flee. You know why? They can't stand to be around this banner. They want nothing to do with it. Draw near to God, and what will happen? He will draw near to you. Do you know why? Because he's already near. He's just wanting your availability and awareness to open up to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You double-minded. Constantly tug-of-warring back and forth. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And what does this mean? This is not God saying, I want you to be miserable. He's saying, I want you to be poor in spirit, able to receive the insult and contempt, and to be humble before me. Your joy and your happiness has been based upon you, not me. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and then what happens? He exalts you. And I promise you this, it is a guarantee, stamp sealed. When God exalts you, there ain't nothing you've ever experienced that will compare. Nothing. Our presence with God always has to do with which banner we're carrying. We must make a choice, the world or ourselves or God. And every time we're caught in sin, what happens to us? We feel the distance from God, which is, by the way, self-imposed distancing. And we want nothing more to be than to be back into his presence. We long for it when we feel caught in our sin. Remember what David said? Psalm 51, right? He had made a lot of mistakes, let's just put it that way. And when he got caught, and when he felt the gravity of his sin, he wrote this psalm and prayed this prayer. And this part I want us to hear in particular. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Do a heart transplant. A heart transplant. And renew a right spirit within me. Listen to his language here. Cast me not away from your presence. and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Guess what? Oh, this is crazy and it's awesome, wonderful. When Jesus came and did what he did, you are never out of his presence and the Spirit is always with you. That's the gospel. Restore to me the joy of whose salvation? Our song is incorrect when we sing it, by the way. Whose salvation? His. I have saved you from you and brought you back to me. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Let me be just willing. God, just let me be willing. Help me to not rest upon my will, but yours. What is posture and presence? What is your posture and presence? How might your prayer and fasting and other spiritual practices need to change? With the password of attitude, approach, posture, and presence. And I'm telling you guys, I've spent a long time recently on this, and I am still so far off. But I will tell you this, I feel so much closer to him. And I just wish I could put that into some heart sometimes when I feel that bitterness and I feel that negativity and I feel that hold to the enemy's banner in others. And I feel godly sorrow when I feel it in myself. He's taken me to a point of repentance. Do y'all want to be there? Are you one who procrastinates, one who compromises, or one who's truly free and indifferent? Are you truly with God, or is he jealous over your spirit? How can all of us get where we really want to be? So as I've been going through the exercises, this quote came up and it just hit me really hard. This is from Augustine. It said this. He said, long time ago, the entire life of a good Christian is an exercise in holy desire. You do not see what you long for, but the very act of desiring prepares you so that when God comes, you may see and be utterly satisfied. And then he goes on to say, simply by making us wait. Y'all like to wait? Simply by making us wait, God increases our desire, which in turn enlarges the capacity of our soul, making it able to receive what is to be given to us. God, may you enlarge the capacity of our souls, and that we recognize that nothing can enlarge it but him alone. So let's pray this prayer from Psalm 51 together this morning as we pray and conclude. Pray with me. Create in us a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence. And take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. And uphold us with a willing spirit. Through Christ our Savior, our example, we pray. Amen. If there's anything that has hit you over the last few weeks in thinking about our attitude, approach, posture, and presence that has convicted you deep within with a godly sorrow, leading you to repentance, now's the time to come and ask for God's help and assistance in his family. Or if you've never made that choice to give your life fully to him, I loved how Buddha said it last week. There's always water here. The call is always, and the invitation is always open. You can come now as we stand and as we sing.